someone to show up at your house unexpectedly. And it's kind of strange because they've never showed at your house before. You know them, you know who they are, but it's just kind of unusual. They drop by. And you're thinking in your mind as you answer the door, I wonder what they want. And as you stand and you converse with them and you invite them into the living room and you sit down and you have a conversation, it lasts about an hour, but really it ends up being about nothing. And when they leave, you look at your wife and say, I really don't even know why they came by. I don't understand what they come by for. And you know what, to make things even stranger? About 5 years later, you're standing in church talking with a bunch of people and this person walks up to you and you're carrying on this conversation. They say, oh yeah, you remember when I stopped by your house and had that conversation with you for about an hour. That was such a big thing. And you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? That conversation was about absolutely nothing and it had no importance in the world at all, but now he's acting like it is huge. Well, that's the way a lot of people view Jesus in this world. They think, you know what, he came to this earth and he made a visit, he made an appearance. But the truth is, when you sit down and start thinking about who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished and what he did, why think about it? It was 2,000 years ago. What does it matter today? But the truth is, what Jesus did and what Jesus said tells us that his visit here on this earth was more than just a casual visit. It was a real visit. It made a real difference, and it makes a real difference to us today. To be honest with you, all we have to do to find out why Jesus came to this earth is simply look at the scriptures and see what he did and what he said. There's a simple answer to that question. Why did Jesus, God himself, come to this earth? Well, let's look at what Jesus did and what Jesus said. The first thing I want us to do this morning is I want us to dive into scripture. And again, we've been doing this little spiritual exercise every week, and I hope you have your Bibles again. You have your Bibles, hold them up. You got your Bible with you? Because you're going to need them. If you don't have your Bible, I encourage you to look on with somebody and read along because I want you to see this in the scripture because to be honest with you, I'm not going to be with you every day during the week, wherever you are, and say, you know, I know Pastor Tim said something. Hey, Pastor Tim, why don't you tell them what you said on Sunday because that was really good and that was really helpful. But you do have a Bible and you have God's Word. And when you're talking to somebody about Jesus and they want to know, why is it that Jesus came to earth? What's the real big deal about Jesus? You can open up the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says about Jesus. This is what Jesus said about his trip here to earth. And then you can help them understand the importance and significance of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to look at two things this morning. I want us to look at what Jesus said, and then I want us to look at what Jesus did. And by looking at those two things, I think we can come to grips with a really good understanding of why Jesus came to this earth. And so the first thing I want us to do is turn in our Bibles to John chapter 8. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8. And I want to give you this little description. In fact, these few things that I'm going to list are actually what Jesus said about his own visit here to earth. He said this. He said that I came to please the Father and complete his work, the work that the Father has given me to do. In fact, Jesus, when he came here, it was not a vacation. It was not just a trip to see what was going on down here on earth and to check out how creation was going. Jesus came with the mission in mind. And that mission was real simply to please the Father and complete the work the Father had assigned him to do. And in John chapter 8, look down in verse 28. This is a great chapter in Scripture. Jesus said this. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Now, that's a really important scripture, and it really lays the framework for what we're going to talk about today because two important things are said there. One is Jesus said, you know what? I'm not here acting out on my own. I'm not here just carrying on business on my own. I'm doing what the Father has called me to do, and I only do what he asked me to do. I'm only doing what pleases him. And that's the second thing, is that was his mission here. I always do what pleases the Father. And that's critically important for us to understand as we think about the life of Jesus. He is here completing the work that he was assigned to do and also living a life that pleased the Father in heaven. The second thing is this. In fact, second verse is in John chapter 5, verse 36. This is a great chapter as well. You can turn back just a few pages and find it in your scripture. The Gospel of John is given a great testimony of Jesus. In fact, throughout this chapter, he's given testimonies concerning Jesus. And in John chapter 5, verse 36, he finally comes to say, you know what? Here's the bottom line. I have testimony weightier than that of John the Baptist. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I'm doing testifies that the Father has sent me. In other words, he's saying, look at the work that I'm doing. Listen to what I'm saying and look at the work I'm doing. I am doing the work of the Father here on this earth. And then in John chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. Jesus said, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. In other words, he's saying, if you want to really understand why I'm asking you to put your faith and trust in me, then I'll just put it this way. Don't believe me and don't put your trust in me unless I do exactly what the Father does. And so the first thing we need to understand about the mission of Jesus on this earth is exactly what he said it to be. I came to do the work of the Father and to complete his work. I mean, that's my whole passion. The second thing is this. Jesus came to make the Father known and to give eternal life. We're going to stay in the same book, John, the Gospel of John. I want you to turn over a few pages to the right to John chapter 17 and listen to this. This is the great prayer of Jesus. This is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the scriptures. And in this prayer, he gives us great insight in not only his passion for us, but also his own prayer for himself. And in the beginning of this prayer, in John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5, he says this. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, you with me? Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. If you read that passage and just read this introductory part to this prayer, you find out that Jesus said, you know what? I am here to make the Father known, and I am here to give eternal life. That's why I came. I came with a mission in mind, and these are the confessions of Jesus. These are the teachings of Jesus. This is what he said about his own life. I am here to complete the work the Father's given me. I'm here to please the Father. I'm here to make the Father known. I'm here to give eternal life. The third thing is this. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek and he came to save the lost. And this is a great story. It's recorded in Luke chapter 19. And if you've heard this story before, but if you don't know where it is, here's a good place to mark your Bible because it's a great story. Jesus is traveling through Jericho. And as he travels through, there's crowds following him, and you know, he's the miracle worker, and people are attracted to him because of all that he's doing, and the crowds are building up. And there's this guy named Zacchaeus. You've heard the story, and Zacchaeus is a short guy. He's not blessed with height, and he's thinking, you know what? When Jesus gets here, I'm gonna be pushed out, and I'm not gonna be able to see him. And I really want to see this guy because he's an amazing guy, and everybody's told me about him. And so he runs ahead, and he finds a sycamore tree, a fig tree. He climbs up that tree, and he's waiting. And you can imagine as this parade of people are coming by, and Jesus is in this crowd. He's the centerpiece, the focal point of attention. And this little guy, Zacchaeus, this tax collector, this guy who was in charge of collection of taxes that people thought of as a sinner, someone that wouldn't be interested in spiritual things, especially wouldn't be interested in Jesus. And yet here they see him. He's climbed this tree, and Jesus is walking along, and everybody's following him. And Jesus looks up. He sees this guy in a tree. He says, well, that's really odd. I never had that happen before. A guy climbing a tree, look over to see me. And he walks over, and he starts talking to him. He says, Nicodemus, I'm going to go to your house today. I need to spend time with you. And what was amazing, and I love the way the scripture puts it, it says that the people, when they saw Jesus, they began muttering. They began muttering. What a word, muttering. You know what that means, though. It didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. They begin complaining. Why? Because Jesus was spending time with sinners. They looked at Nicodemus, and even if he was a valid tax collector, they looked at him and said, this man is a sinner. This man is a sinner. And Jesus is spending time with sinners. They could not believe that. It was astounding. And Jesus, in that whole context of that passage, and that interaction with Nicodemus, and by the way, I mean with Zacchaeus, and the cool thing about Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus is, Zacchaeus became convicted of heart. And you know what he said? Not only am I going to take what I have and give it away, I'm going to pay back four times anything that I've abused. I mean, just great, great evidence of repentance in his own heart. And Jesus said in Luke 19:10, he said, listen, guys, I know you're upset that I'm eating with sinners, but this is why I came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I mean, what a great statement. If you want to know why Jesus came, he didn't come to hang out. He didn't come to have a good time. He didn't come just to play around down here. He came to seek and to save what was lost. He's the Savior. That's why in the church, when we talk about Jesus and when we focus our attention on Jesus, and you come every Sunday and you say, well, all the pastor talks about is Jesus. It's because the whole Bible talks about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, every facet, you can read the law, the prophets, the poetry, you can read every aspect of the Old Testament, you can read all the New Testament, the epistles, the gospels, you can even read prophetic books, and you'll find out that they're all talking about Jesus, because when you get to the gospel story, Jesus is the hero of the story because he's the Savior. See, that's why he came. He came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, the second thing is this. How did he do that? Well, Jesus came by his own confession to call sinners to repentance. And you're in Luke 19, we're kind of sticking together. I want you to turn back to the left, Luke chapter 5. And this is a great story of when Jesus called Matthew. Okay, Matthew. And you love describing Matthew. Matthew, again, was a tax collector. And, you start reading these passages, and if you actually collect taxes, you can get paranoid and start thinking, hey, this is not good, because every time the Bible starts talking about tax collectors, it's talking about sinners. But here's the comforting thing. Jesus always showed up with them, okay? So if you're a tax collector, be comforted, all right? Because Jesus went to them and talked to them, and he used their life as an illustration of his love and his offer of salvation. And the same thing's true with Matthew. He went with Matthew, and he's calling Matthew out to be his disciple. And in doing so, he demonstrates his power to save and in his remarkable compassion and ability to transform lives. But again, there was a great complaint. And in verse 30 of Luke chapter 5, listen to this. It says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Again, we got the same argument over again. Here Jesus is hanging out with sinners. What are you doing? And Jesus responded in verse 32 by saying this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, some people get confused on this passage, and they think that Jesus was saying that the Pharisees were righteous. He's not saying that they're righteous. In fact, many other places in the Gospels, he declares that their righteousness is empty. It's like filthy rags. It's like a whitewashed tomb. It's all in order on the outside, but it's not in order on the inside. So he's not saying that they're righteous. He's saying, listen, I just want you to acknowledge something. The reason I came is so that I might call sinners to repentance. So that I might, this is kind of the cool thing, I might be the physician that heals the world of its greatest predicament. It's kind of like going to the doctor, and when you get there, he not only tells you what's wrong, he not only gives you the corrective action, but then he pays for the bill. That's what Jesus did. Isn't that awesome? He is the one who calls sinners to repentance. And basically what that means is you just realize that on your own you are lost. And on your own, you're a sinner. And there's nothing that you can do to change that except give your heart and life to Jesus. That's the answer. You know what? That's the hope and the gospel that we hold out to the world today. That's the message of hope that we hold out to the world. And that's the thing that we need to keep preaching and keep teaching. Wherever we go, we need to hold out the hope that's found in Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter what kind of life that you've lived. It doesn't matter if your profession or your private life has been really exposed for all the world to see or really hidden behind the scenes. The truth is, we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. He calls us to repentance, to turn from our life that we're living and turn to saving faith in Jesus. And if we do that, he will indeed save us and give us everlasting life. Man, that's the good news in the gospel of Jesus. Something else. Jesus also said that he came to lay down his life and take it up again. This is the resurrection. In the gospel of John chapter 10, it's a great chapter where Jesus is talking about, use this analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. And in that whole analogy, in verse 17 and 18, he says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now, what he's saying is this. This is why this passage is so important. He's saying, you know what? My death on the cross was not because I was overpowered. It was not because I was betrayed. It was not because Judas betrayed me and he gave away my secret and people found me and I was arrested. I laid down my life willingly This is the mission for which I came. But the good news is, what did he do? I'm going to take it up again. And in just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. But the truth is, every single Sunday when we gather, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a true celebration of the life that we have in Christ. And what he's telling us is real simple. I came for this mission, to lay down my life and death and to take it up again, be resurrected, so that there may be hope in me. And that's what Jesus said about his mission here on earth. Now, the second thing we need to look at, though, is not only what Jesus said, but what Jesus did. That kind of validates his words. In other words, if somebody said, the reason I came is this, and then they actually did that, you look at it and go, wow, that's really true. That really adds up because you actually did what you said you came to do. And Jesus did that. Now, in the scripture, there are three offices that are pictured in the Old Testament that are real important for the nation of Israel. There's the prophet, there's the priest, and there's the king. And all of those are talked about a lot in the Old Testament. And in doing so, they kind of foreshadow, they give this little picture of who Jesus is going to be when he comes. And Jesus really became all three of those. He became the prophet, he became the priest, and he became the king. And he fulfilled all of those roles. Let me just tell you a little bit about that. For example, Jesus as prophet. As the prophet, he reveals God to us, and he speaks God's word to us. Real simple. Now, you don't have to turn to this passage, but in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, in the Old Testament, when Moses was speaking, he said to the people, he said, you know what? God's going to raise up among the people a prophet like me, one who's just like me. He's going to speak the words of God to you. And then God confirmed to Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a prophet like you among the people. And that's in Deuteronomy 18, 18. Well, you know what? In the New Testament, when Jesus came, a lot of people started thinking that he was another prophet, didn't they? They started thinking he was a prophet. In fact, many times in the Gospels, when he would perform a miracle, they would say, this is the prophet that was to come. This is the prophet that was to come. In fact, when Jesus came and met with his own disciples, do you remember this? And he said, who's everybody, what are they saying about me? Who do they say that I am? They said, oh, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say that you're the prophet or one of the prophets. But you know what? Jesus was more than just a prophet. Because in the Old Testament, the prophets declared this, didn't they? You read the prophets and you think about a prophet, you think about a prophet who's kind of hard-hitting, in your face, you know, doesn't cut you any slack, just tells the truth just like it is, and then you just have to take it. And that's because in the Old Testament, when the prophet would speak, what would they say? Thus saith the Lord. I mean, that's the King James Version. They didn't really say that. They actually spoke Hebrew, you know, in the Old Testament. But that's what they would say. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord says this. And they would pronounce what God said. In fact, that was the role of the prophets in the Old Testament, mainly not for telling the future, but foretelling the very word of God. This is what God's word is for our people. All right, pretty powerful, pretty awesome. But when Jesus came, and you read the Gospels, something was a little different. When people listened to him, they said, you know what? We're going to listen to this guy because he speaks different from all other people. He speaks as one having, you know the word? Authority. He speaks as one having authority because when he speaks, he says this. You have heard it say. You have heard it said, not say. You have heard it said. But I say to you. You remember that? Jesus didn't say, thus saith the Lord. What did he say? This is what I say to you. I am God and I'm speaking to you. And so Jesus fulfilled the role of the prophet because he revealed God to us. You want to know God? You want to see God? You want to understand who God is? Then just look at Jesus. Because he is the visible image of the invisible God. He revealed God to us. But then he also speaks God's word to us. And what's so cool about that is Jesus, being fully God and fully man, we learned last week, can stand on the stage of this earth and speak to us and say, you have heard it said in the Old Testament, but I say to you, and how can you speak with such authority? Because Jesus is God. He's the prophet. Second thing is, Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the priest. And as priest, he intercedes for us, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And that's what the priest did in the Old Testament, in essence. He was the intercessor. He's the one that spoke to God for men. As the prophet spoke to men for God, now the priest speaks to God for men. Well, Jesus did that. He speaks to God for us, and he offered himself as a sacrifice. And I want you to turn to these passages because I want you to read them. I want to give you three things that Jesus did in fulfilling this role of the priest. And they're found in the book of Hebrews. The first passage is in Hebrews chapter 9. And this is a great section of scripture. And if you've never taken time to study Hebrews, I encourage you to take a little time and dive into Hebrews. It might be a little difficult to understand because it's highly steeped in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. But it helps us to see how even the practices of the Old Testament in the observation of the law and the sacrificial system gave us a view, a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he came. And now we see in Hebrews how Jesus fulfilled his role of being the priest. In Hebrews chapter 9, look down in verse 24 and listen to this. It says this, the writer of Hebrews puts it beautifully. He says, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own." In other words, he's saying, you know what? Christ did some things as the priest, but he didn't do just like the priest because they went in time and time and time again to offer a blood that was not their own. It says then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so what he tells us is, you know what? Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. He was offered for sin once for all on the cross of Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice. Just as the priest would go in the Holy of Holies before God and offer a sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of the people, but he had to do it over and over again, Jesus did that, but he did it a little different. He didn't offer the blood of something else. He offered his own blood, and he didn't have to do it over and over again. He did it once for all for the sin of the world. He made atonement for us. He is the perfect sacrifice, and he did that through his death on the cross. The second thing is this. He is the one who leads us into the presence of God. He is the one who leads us into the presence of God. And that's a great picture of what the priest did as he would go in and meet with God. The people were awed by the fact that the high priest would go in and meet with God in this Holy of Holies. Well, listen to what Jesus talked about in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you want to turn there, just turn over a page and look in verse 19 through 22. It says, "Therefore, brothers," down in verse 19 of chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God." And listen to this, "let us draw near to God," he's talking to us as believers, "with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." And you can go on and read this whole section of scripture, but what's so neat is this. He's telling us, because of what Jesus did and because of who Jesus is, because he leads us to God into fellowship with him, we can enter the presence of God himself with confidence. And that's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that when we're going through troubled times down here, or when we're just trying to live everyday normal life, and even when circumstances may make you feel so distant from God, you may have even committed sin in your life, and because of that, you feel this grand distance from God. Isn't it good to know, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, that in those times you could get on your face before God and with a spirit of confession, a heart of repentance, and call out for God's help, and we will find a grace and mercy to help us in our time of need, because of who Jesus is. I mean, I don't know about you, but it amazes me that, I know me pretty well. And you know, I think sometimes I got it pretty good, and then sometimes right when I think I got it pretty good, I just mess it all up. You ever done that? You know, I think I've got it all together, and I'm thinking, okay, now I'm walking with God, and I'm doing right, and I'm living right, and I got all the, you know, pride and all that other stuff taken care of. And the moment I think that, the moment I just mess it all up. I mean, just mess it all up. Or there are times when I think life has got it all together. I mean, it's just smooth sailing. You have those times? When it's just, I mean, just everything's just kind of falling together. And somebody says, "How's it going?" And you give the good Baptist answer, "Man, everything's fine. It's fine. It's just fine." And you think, you know, life really is fine. And then all of a sudden something happens and somebody just pulls the rug out from under my feet and I'm laying on my back and I'm going, what just happened? How did that happen? How would everything go from being fine to being terrible? This is horrible. But what amazes me is that in those times, and when times are fine, when times are good, you can get on your face and you can say, Father. Now you can hear me, but the guys at the BP can't hear me, can they? But God hears me. Isn't that awesome? I mean, does that not just boggle your mind? That the God of all creation, the Lord who reigns over everything that is, when you bow and say, Father, he listens. I mean, that just ever just overwhelm you? And why is that? Because you're good? Because I'm good? Why is it because I'm important? I'm a pastor? No. It's because Jesus brings us into God's presence. And because of who Jesus is, we can enter the presence of God with confidence. Isn't that awesome? That's who Jesus is. He is our priest. And then the third thing is this. He is the one who prays for us. And this is probably the coolest thing for me when I start thinking about it, because to be honest with you, over the years, being a pastor in one church for almost 18 years now, I've had a lot of great people that have come up to me and made commitments to pray for me. And it's always inspiring when somebody says, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. I pray for you every day. And we had a guy in our church named Les West. Many of you don't know him. He died many years ago. But early on in our church, Les was just one of those servant guys, and he came up, mowed the grass, and helped us clean the, you know, dust the auditorium, vacuum the floors, stuff the pews, and all that stuff. We did all that stuff. And one day when we were out mowing the grass on a Saturday at the church property, he said to me, I want you to know something. Now, every day before you ever get up, I've been up and I'm praying for you as my pastor. I have to get up every day at 4:00, and the first thing I do is get on my knees and have a prayer time. And I just want you to know as a pastor, before you ever wake up, before your feet ever hit the floor, before you ever start one thing in your day, there is somebody that's been taking your name to Jesus and interceding for you. And I want you to know that's awesome. I mean, that is awesome. But you know what's been so tough is a lot of those people have been dying. It's true that, you know, you get older, you die. And they've been dying. And you know, I've watched guys like Les West die. I've watched my own mom die, my grandmother die. So there's a lot of people in our church that are just so faithful in prayer, and they've died. And I'm thinking, hey, now what's going on here? I need some other people to step up. And who wants to volunteer to get up every day at 4 and pray for the pastor? I just, you know, anybody, any takers, I'll take them. But here's the cool thing. No matter who's praying for me, Jesus is interceding. He's interceding for all of us. Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, you don't need to turn to there, just listen to this. Paul writes, who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Isn't that awesome? He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. And as king, we know what the king in the Old Testament represented. He reigned over the people of Israel. But in the New Testament, Jesus is the one who reigns over the church and reigns over all things. There is nothing left that is not under the reign and rule and authority of Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 36, you don't need to turn there, just write it down. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, when he was given defense of himself. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. His kingdom was from another place. But his kingdom has always been and always will be over everything. In closing, just listen to this. It's the record of the Apostle John in Revelation 19. He writes this, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I was listening to somebody, they said, hey, you know what? If you're in a fight and the other guy shows up dressed in white, you know you're in trouble. If he's not afraid that he's even going to get any dirty at all, he wears white to the fight, you know you are in trouble. And Jesus showed up wearing white. How about that? Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. You remember it? King of and Lord of Lords. Because Jesus is the King. Now listen. I said all that to say, what did Jesus come here for? It's real simple. Just listen to what he said and look at what he did. And what he said is validated by what he did because they're the same thing. He came to honor the Father and glorify him. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. How did he do it? He did everything that pleased the Father in his life. He died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose the third day. And he fulfilled the role of being prophet, priest, and king. And today he lives forevermore. And if you'll put your faith and trust in him, not only will your sins be forgiven, but heaven will be your home and salvation will be your gift. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus to us. Bottom line is this, Jesus is our hero. He's the hero of this story. Everything in here tells us about Jesus. Now the great question today is this, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? You know what my prayer was this morning? My prayer was this. And I don't really know why, God just burdened my heart about this morning. I said, God, I'm just praying for those that know a lot about the gospel. I'm praying for those that sit in church every Sunday. I'm praying for those that know things about the Bible and know how to pray. I mean, they've been taught since they were children, but they don't know you. Now, I'm not saying that it caused you to doubt your salvation, but you may sit there every Sunday and say, you know what? I may be the one going through the motions and I just need to know Jesus. And all I'm doing today is just saying, listen, come to Jesus. Come to faith in Jesus. He loves you. He lived for you. He died for you. And he rose again for you. And he offers you salvation. If today you believe.